Good morning, church. Oh, that wasn't very good. Good morning, guys. It is good to be here with you and to see you. To be here to worship this morning is such a blessing. I know the weather's turning and that makes it more challenging for us, but oh well, we get to be here. And I wanted to set the tone today with a story from Luke chapter 15. I think this is very appropriate for where we're going. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, so go there, chapter 3, verse 12. But there's this story that Jesus tells, and it has spoken to me over the years, and I heard it recently again and wanted to share it with you. There's this man, a father, very wealthy, a lot of money, a lot of land, animals, servants, etc. And he has these two boys, and like a lot of men and women of the world, these boys struggled with their things. The first one is looking at all that his father has, and he comes up to his father, and he has the audacity to look him in the eyes while he's still alive and say, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." I don't know. Can you imagine that moment? And his dad looks back at his son and he gives him his due inheritance. And probably while having that conversation, if you are a parent looking into your son's eyes, you can tell exactly what's about to happen with that inheritance. And so the son runs off to the nearest town, and he squanders his entire inheritance, the whole thing. And he is so ashamed of himself, so embarrassed, he has no desire to go before his dad again. And so what he does is he goes and he looks for food off of the street. Well, really what he ends up doing is he goes to a pig farmer and he asks the pig farmer if he can have some of the feed that the pigs are eating. That's how hungry this guy is. And the pig farmer looks at him and he says, "I have nothing to spare." And so he is at wit's end. He has nothing. And then it dawns on him that, you know what, my father has servants and he feeds them. Maybe I can become one of my father's servants and he'll feed me. I can't imagine what the trip home would have been like for this guy and the thoughts that were going through his head and how he would approach his father. But he gets to the top of a hill, and from the top of that hill, he can see his father's land. And not only can he see his father's land, he can see his home. What surprised him, twofold. Number one, his father was there. And his father can see his son. And if you are a father or a mother, you could pick out your kids in a crowd, right? By the way that they walk and talk and their mannerisms. And I'm certain the father looks at his son and he knows who he is literally a mile away. And then the second thing that surprises his son, his father begins to run, sprint as fast as he can toward his son. Now, I don't know about the son, what he was thinking in that moment, but I'm pretty certain he was probably thinking, is he going to hug me or is he going to punch me? Because that definitely could have been an option. And his father gets to him and he throws his arms around him. And he kisses his son on the cheek. And he puts his best robe on him. And he goes and gets his best cow, slaughters it, and throws a party and a feast in honor of his son, who was dead but is now alive, lost but now found. The story doesn't end there. There's the older brother. And the older brother is off in the distance tending to the animals. He sees this commotion and party taking place. He gets one of the servants and he says to the servant, What's going on over there? And the servant explains, well, he is absolutely furious. He is angry. I mean, I have served my father without fail for all of these years, sacrificially. I have no party. And so he confronts his dad. Says those same things, and the father looks at him and says, son, everything that I have is yours. But your younger brother left. He was lost. I thought he was dead. And he has returned. He's been found. Rejoice in that. I had never thought about it before. But both sons were lost. And equally, the father wanted both sons to have been found and saved. You see, the first son wanted the world. Can you relate? I want what the world has to offer me. And the second son, well, he was full of pride. He was self-righteous. Can you relate to that? I'm looking at the story and thinking, I can relate to both of them. I've been both sons. But the beauty of the story is the father's embrace. You see, these are young men that are under construction. And at the same time, if you can follow the story a little further, these are two young men that are citizens of the kingdom. And there are so many stories in Scripture that point to this same moment. The shepherd going after the one lost, leaving behind the 99. Oh, how many times I've been in that position. I think it's important for us to hear today two things. Number one, you and I, we are citizens of God's kingdom right here and right now. Not tomorrow, today. And number two, every one of us right here in this room, we are under construction. Now, I wanted to illustrate that for you, and so I have a few road signs. This kind of dawned on me as I was driving up and down. I don't even know if it's driving, bouncing up and down Broadway. I thought of these signs, and I thought, I'm going to use these on Sunday because this can be an illustration for all of us in our lives and where we're at. Well, the first sign, it just simply says, road closed. Now, some of us in this room, we look at our lives, and we are thinking to ourselves, road closed, right? I don't want anyone to see my challenges, my garbage, my flaws. This is more of a road closed, keep out kind of sign. And I don't think I'm good for anything when it comes to God. And so I don't put myself out there in any way, any form, any fashion at all. And that could be you sitting in this room. In fact, I'm certain there are some of us in this room that feel that way about our lives. The second one is notice temporarily closed. There was a time in my life where I was doing pretty good, and right now I'm not. And then I hope to be doing better in the future. And I am temporarily closed. And some of you, it goes, I don't know how you process this or think through this, but you are right lane closed only. I've got part of me over here doing pretty good, not doing too bad. Over here, though, you're not going to see that. No one takes this road. Veer left. Some of you are thinking, I'm not a road sign. I'm a little more high tech than that. I'm in the future, and I am I'm a website that's under construction. That's you. You're like, I'm pretty cool, and I will be in the future, but right now, temporarily, I am closed and under construction. And if you're like me, who also thinks you live in the tech world, but I still have a Windows 95 operating system, and you hear the dial-up in your head if you come from that era, And you see that your progress bar says 39 years left. And then I will be available, Lord, to do whatever you would have me do. I'll be yours. But we are citizens of God's kingdom today. Now, here. We are under construction. But like the two brothers, the Father has run to you and he is embracing you. And he wants you here and now. The thought that I want for us to embrace today is to embrace the journey of construction, not just the future of heaven's perfection. You are going to be under construction for the rest of your life. And the Lord, Christian, the Lord will be walking alongside of you. He will. We are called to strain forward, not just be fixated on the problems we have in life. And we're going to see Paul talk about this in Philippians chapter 3. So, if you would look at verse 12, this is what it says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And as I read this, there's something I want you to hear here. It's very important. First, chapter 3. Paul begins to talk about himself quite a bit. Before we, present, he's using I. He's trying to set an example. But he uses language that suggests that what we've just read is Paul's anthem for his life. It's the rhythm by which he walks every day. And what this led me to is just a little farther down the road. And Lord, you want me to see it. You want me to know that this was Paul's anthem, the rhythm by which he walks, and you want me to know. And I have to ask the question, is it because that's how you want me to walk? Is that how you desire for me, for Christians to walk? And I say that with a gulp because I see that he uses language like press on and straining forward, and neither one of those words sound relaxing. And so when everything in me at various times in my life feels like giving up and letting go, I hear a voice, and the voice tells me, don't do it. I have something beautiful in store for you. Just continue in my way. And if you're feeling that way today, my hope and desire for you is that you are hearing that same voice in your heart saying, don't give up. Keep moving forward. I've got you. You're under construction. It's okay. Plenty of stories in the text that show us men and women who are under construction and Jesus embracing them and loving them and caring for them. But he also calls us to move forward. And that'll be the challenge today. To press on. So look at verse 12 with me. Let's go back to the beginning here. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Obtained what? Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I can know the Lord intimately and may share in his suffering. That I may know him so well and buy in to his truth so much that I would do anything for him. And that by verse 11, any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may experience your glory in its fullness and your kingdom. Paul says, I haven't obtained all of these things yet. He's under construction too. The example that the Lord has given us through his text isn't perfect, but a flawed man. In fact, can you imagine Paul, the apostle, who was Saul, the persecutor? What he was thinking as he's saying these things to the people, the church that he was persecuting at one time. I'm a murderer. I'm a killer. I have sanctioned the deaths of so many people. And yet here I stand before you claiming that Christ has rescued me. He is my testimony. But I press on. And if I can give you imagery for a moment of what Paul calls us to in the anthem of his life, pressing on. Regardless of the good times or the bad, the struggles, the challenges, it doesn't matter. The imagery here is that he is in knee-deep mud trying to pull forward no matter what Satan is trying to do and everything that is coming against him. He strains forward. He presses on. In Christ. And he says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Why am I willing to do that with my life? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Oh, I just pray that you get the gravity of that. That I was lost, but now I'm found. That Jesus has saved my life, that I was destined for destruction. And he says, Ryan, out of all of your pathetic choices in life, I'm calling you. Insert your own name there. And Paul says, I am yours. Every bit of me. And this is what he says. In verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So thought number one, based on the scripture that we're reading here today, I am calling you to embrace the transformative process, that you are not perfect where you sit. You will not be perfect in 10 years, but the Lord God, his spirit that dwells inside of you by his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, will see you through. He will see you through. trust in that promise and walk with him in it. Through the construction, through the mishaps, through the pain. And then he says this, and I think it's so important that we get it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, any of you guys in here, you're out shopping maybe at the hardware store like we do. I went to three hardware stores yesterday. I must really be a man. Or it says something completely different. But then your wife texts you and said, before you come home, would you please go and get a gallon of milk? And then you get home without a gallon of milk? We could tell stories of how that turns out. But what happened was you forgot. That's a one-time moment. This says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is active. This isn't one time. You know how the past creeps up on you. And all of a sudden you find yourself sitting and dwelling on who you were before and why you don't deserve this or that or the other. Paul says the same thing's happening to him. I was a murderer. I killed the very people I was trying to love and care for. I was killing them. Yeah, the past comes up in my mind. It comes up in my heart. He says, I am actively forgetting. When it comes up, I say, no, it can't happen. That is not who I am. In fact, let me tell you this today. Do you know Satan has a plan for your life? His plan is for you to define yourself by your past. That's what he would love for you to do, to dwell on your past, to sit there and say, this is who I am, and I have no hope. And to walk your life with that in mind. That's what he wants. But do you know the Lord has a plan for you? That his desire is for you to use your past, to say, look what God has done. Look at the transformation that he has done in my life. To use your past as a testimony to others of what God is capable of doing. But that's what he wants for you. And what you need to do in that is the forgetting, actively forgetting what he says, by straining forward. That's also active. Everything that Paul says, it's hard when I read Philippians, even though this is this wonderful message to the Philippian church about everything that's going right, I fear as Americans and maybe a Western culture that we look at this and we think this is hard and that we do want this kind of leisurely, passive Christian life. And I say that because I do sometimes. I know I do. But everything about Paul's words, the example that we have been given, is about straining forward, about moving forward in him. And that's so challenging. It's why I ask questions like, Paul, how did you do this? And so here's the challenge for you today. Are you willing to see the Christian life not as a leisurely walk, but as an Olympic race? And I know that there's some of us in this room that's like, that's heavy. It's heavy for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. This is what Paul says if we're thinking, well, maybe that's not what he's talking about, Ryan. I understand that question. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to obtain the imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Make no mistake about it, friends. Not my words. The Lord's. Run the race. That's the calling. And I think that Paul calls us forward into that by giving us a picture of what it looks like if we don't. But first, in verse 15, he says this, and let those of us who are mature think this way. We will be or should be people of the upward call. That is maturity, or one form of maturity in Jesus. I press on, Lord, because you have called me your own. I'm not perfect. I'm under construction. I trust that you have me, and I will press on because you have promised to be alongside of me. And the wreath that I am pursued of is not a perishable one. And so join me, brothers and sisters, in pressing on. He says, in imitating me. He shows a bit of grace. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. But we go to verse 18. And this burdens my heart. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And I wonder if as I read that, you're sitting there thinking, well, that might be me. And I've had that very same thought. You're not alone. So it begged the question, is it me? And what do I do with that? Are you someone who is basking in the lifestyle of the world? Or are you someone who looks at the world and realizes, Lord, you want me to live the life that you're calling me to live? But I need your help desperately to let go of the world. And please walk with me in that, Lord. Please take my hand and walk with me through this life, teaching me what it means to let go of the world. And if that is you today, I think that you are in good hands. Lord, walk with me. Teach me. But it leads me to something that I think that we need to hear as we're reading these little passages of scripture here at the end. And that is, there are two enemies to the cross of Christ that I need you to hear about. It is important that I hear it and that you hear it. Number one, if you're the person that hears these things and you're like, that is too heavy, it's too much, and I'm out. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, that's the obvious one. But the second one, not so much. The second one, you're going to have to chew on a little bit. You're going to have to take home with you. But if you are a poor person who endorses, live for this world, do everything that you can to obtain it, and be a Christian, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. In 1 John, it says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are not my words. And as I read that text, it shakes me because I know that there are things about this world that I cling to, that I do love, that I am the younger brother and I am the older brother. And it breaks my heart because we have a Savior who would give everything for us. And even in our weakness, He walks by our side. Choose to make it your prayer, if it isn't already, that Lord, walk with me in this life. Remove the pride. Remove the desires of this world. Be gentle, please. But help me. And when I fall, pick me back up. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But verse 20, oh beautiful, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Do you realize, friends, you are citizens today? If you had a passport in your hand, it would not first say Quincy, Illinois, or wherever you're from. It would say the kingdom of heaven. But lucky are you that you have dual citizenship, Quincy, Illinois. We are called to press on, and that is to be our anthem. He does not say that one day the kingdom will be yours. He says today the kingdom is yours. Right now you are a follower of Jesus. The kingdom is yours. Paul is not suggesting at some point in your life after you die you will go to heaven. When he calls us citizens of heaven, he has in mind that the fact that we have dual citizenship today. And so as we live out our lives in our community, will you choose to live with heaven's ethics in mind? Do we live this life with heaven in mind? As Tyler pointed out last week, and if you haven't heard the message, I would encourage you to do so. With our Savior in mind, we need to be a colony of heaven in Quincy, Illinois. That is the calling. To take the gifts and the things and the jobs and the family that God has given us and to live as kingdom-minded people through them. That is the call. Even when we are under construction, live transparently. Here I am, a hypocrite. A flawed man. But Lord, I am in pursuit of you. And nothing else is more important than that. For 2,000 years, guys, men and women have been wrestling with this. You are not alone. And I am so thankful that there are those men and women wrestling with this that still come back to the table together. In communion with our Father, trusting Him with our baggage, trusting Him with our past, daily learning what it means to die to self, daily learning what it means to walk with Him. Over the next few minutes, you will have the opportunity to take communion collectively, but today on your own. The team's going to play a song. We get to reflect. When you're ready to take your communion, I encourage you to do so. If you don't know Christ, oh, I would ask that you would give your life to him today. That you would say, Jesus, here I am, take me as I am, under construction and all, and join us in communion.